Good morning, everybody. I want to speak on the subject of thankfulness amid reprobation. And I believe that this is a reprobate time in which we lived, and that it cannot really be explained apart from the judgment of God. And I think the most terrifying act in the day in which we live is the apparent silence of God. Because the most horrible aspect of God's judgment is His silence and His absence. And this is a day when we wonder if, especially in America, has not at least for a season been passing through a time of God's rejection, His reprobation. And I think the New Testament teaches us that there's been a falling away from the apostolic faith and the gospel. So we have to ask, when did this falling away start to take place? And I think it's probably been going on for about 2,000 years now. And I think it either took place soon after the days of the apostles or somewhere before the writing of the New Testament. And this falling away began way back then, but it's discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's discussed in 2 Timothy. And I want to read 2 Timothy, but I want our focus to be on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read 2 Timothy to give each of you a chance to search your own heart and give the Word of God a chance to prick your heart. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Says in verse 3, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I think we need to know that there has never been a day when it wasn't dark since they have nailed Christ to the cross. And for 2,000 years, this world has existed in a state of falling away from the truth. And the last days of the Bible probably started with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they'll probably continue until He comes again. And during this time, there has been a departure from the truth, and it'll keep on that way until religious people, in all sincerity, in all seriousness, with open arms, will embrace the Antichrist, and they'll be extremely sincere while doing it. The world, and America as a whole, has not been receiving the Lord Jesus for 2,000 years. And the falling away is going to continue until He decides to come again and to show His face. And I feel like professing Christianity is now in a state of apostasy, because the basic principles of the gospel aren't being believed by professing Christians. They're not being taught. And there's probably been individuals, and there's been small groups of people here and there that have believed the truth and have taught it. But if you're personally a symbol and a trophy of God's redeeming grace, and you've been snatched out of that generation that has taken 2,000 years to get as bad as it is right now, then you've probably got something to be thankful for. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-8. And this is where I'd like to spend the majority of the focus here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume in the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy in the brightness of his coming. So the meaning of this set of verses here is that the Antichrist is going to appear, and he's going to appear in a type of civilization and society that is going to be necessary, because people are going to be demanding somebody that they feel that they can liberate them. And what this chapter is talking about is one of the most solemn things that you will face in the Word of God. It shows that when God gives anybody light and that person refuses to walk in it, there is a great danger of being deceived by the Antichrist. And if you want to know why everybody is so worked up in this country, while people are so thin-skinned that nobody can be told they're wrong or rebuked, it can be explained by the fact that this generation, I feel, is suffering from two things. It's suffering from the fact that it drinks heavily from the spirit of the Antichrist, which is rebellion against Christ, and it's suffering from God's judgment of silence. And in proportion that that an individual rebels against God, in that proportion they invite the spirit of the Antichrist. And then in that proportion, they come under God's most terrible judgment, which I'd like to read about in verses 9 and 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. So until the truth that can be displayed in our lives is sweet and instead of bitter, until the truth can be rejoiced about instead of being argued about, these people are subject to the deceiving power of hell and Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this day is marked heavily by men and women who are being totally deceived. Chances are your neighbor has been deceived. Chances are some people in your family has been deceived. But you haven't been, have you? This isn't all that happens. God's going to actually do something here. In verses 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send upon them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So I believe that this is a very terrible description of the deceiving work of Satan and the deluding work of God. So somehow, apparently, God joins hands with Satan to bring people into damnation. Now this sounds really, really terrible. But imagine how there would be rejoicing when we came to this word. Verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. So it seems like maybe we would have some rejoicing in our Anabaptist hearts if we ever have this truth manifested in our experiences. Paul said that we just can't keep from thanking God when we remember that you, in the midst of departure, and in the midst of apostasy, and in the midst of the lying wonders of Satan, and the deceivableness of Satan, and in the midst of God's awful judgment of delusion, in such a generation as this, wonders upon wonders, mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace through the work of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, that you can be described as brethren, beloved of the Lord. Okay, so there was a story. There were some meetings going on down in Georgia, Toccoa, Georgia. And during these meetings, this millionaire, back in the 1950s, this millionaire contractor decides he's going to leave from California, go down to these evangelistic meetings, gets in his car, 1950s, drives all the way to Georgia, sits through the meetings a handful of days, brings a tape recorder, records the whole thing, meets some of the speakers, goes back to California. 4 months later, he calls one of the evangelists that was sharing down there. Says, you know, this message on the gospel of God's grace, I need to get this message out. Can I take you around and we start sharing these? So the contractor buys a big tent, provides a song leader, provides all the equipment, sets up the dates and the times, and they go about and they do that for about a year and a half. But during one of those times, the contractor and the evangelist are riding in the car together. The contractor, the evangelist decides he's going to test the spirit a little bit. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirit. So he kind of looks over and says to the contractor, I love the Lord more than you do. Contractor looks back. He says, I love the Lord more than you do. Evangelist looks back at him. He says, it's not possible for you to love the Lord more than I do. You wasn't as big a sinner as I was. Contractor looks back and he says, you're just dead wrong. Because it's not possible for you to love the Lord more than I do because I was the biggest sinner that ever lived. Thankfulness. And we live in a day where a reprobate time where truth is disappearing every single day, and it's shrinking and it's shrinking and it's shrinking. And if there is anything that can hurt God, it's not realizing the wonder of being saved by grace. Who made you to differ? Another story down in Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee. There was a big banker going into his church. Some people were sharing the gospel down there. Churchgoer his whole life. He starts to search his own heart, realizes that he missed the Lord. He goes home through agony, through a lot of tears shed. Goes back the next day, talks to one of the ministers there, and he says, the Lord spoke peace to me last night. He said, can I ask you a question to one of the ministers? He said, when I go back to the bank tomorrow, should I tell anybody that I'm safe now? He said, no, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. So he goes to the bank the next day, he's going about their day, doing one of their newspaper articles. He had a secretary typing it up. She just stopped. She couldn't take it anymore. Started crying. Just tears welling up in her eyes. She couldn't go on. He asked, "Is there something wrong?" She said, "Can I just ask you a question? What happened to you?" So can I ask you a question? What's happened to you? First Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with fear. Amen.